Colossians chapter 1. I'll read, and I'm hoping that my voice will last. I'm a little under the weather, but I suppose a raspy voice makes for good preaching. Colossians chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are in Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come to you as it is also in all the world, and is bringing forth fruit as it also is among you since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth, as you also learned from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, who also declared to us your love in the Spirit. Let's pray together. Holy Father, we pray that you would make us slow to speak and quick to listen to your holy word. And as we listen to the exposition of your word, we pray, plant the eternal truth of your word into our hearts. Give us understanding and insight. Make us like the blessed man of Psalm 1, like a tree planted by the streams of living water, meditating upon your holy law day and night. Make us a people of the book. Increase our love for your word, for Christ, the living word, the word become flesh. Use this service to that end, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. The trifecta, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these, as we heard, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13, the greatest of these is love. Without love, Paul says, I am nothing. Without love, we are nothing. Paul writes that everything else will cease. It will all pass away. It would all be done away with. But love will endure. Jesus and Paul are in agreement. The first and great commandment, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Which is precisely what Paul is talking about in 1 Corinthians 13. Love for God. Love for God which results in love for others. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. But here in Colossians 1, Paul's emphasis is not so much on love as it is on hope. In fact, Paul says that it is hope that fuels our faith and love. Well then, is the greatest of these hope? Not love, but is it hope? Faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is hope? Well, no, it's still love. It's still love. The greatest of these is still love. Because as Paul argues in 1 Corinthians 13 and in other places, faith will one day, as we sing, be turned to sight. And thus our faith will one day be swallowed up in the ocean of the eternal love of God. And that eternal day is yet future. Faith will be swallowed up one day in the ocean of God's love. But that day is yet future. And hope will also be swallowed up along with faith. Paul says that we hope for what we do not yet see. This is the very nature of hope. It looks to what is yet to come. But on that day, it will be, as the song teaches, hope shall change to glad fruition, faith to sight, and prayer to praise. These will, as it were, be swallowed up in the ocean of God's love, his love for us and ours for him. That said, until that great and glorious day, until that day on this side of eternity, our hope in God, our hope in his promise will fuel our faith and love. Now, in the grand scheme of things, the greatest of these, the trifecta, is love. But as we live on this side of the eternal divide, it is hope that anchors the soul. Hebrews 6:19. A hope that is both steadfast and sure. A hope, Romans chapter 5, verse 5, that does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out into our hearts. So listen, this is what we're going to do today. I have 2 points today. The first is totally textual. The second point is a non sequitur, which is to say not directly related to the exposition of verses 1 to 8. So the first point we look at is faith and love fueled by hope. Faith and love fueled by hope. And then we turn our attention to Paul's faithful friends and fellow ministers. Again, my topical sermon. Firstly, faith and love fueled by hope. Secondly, Paul's faithful friends and fellow ministers. And I want to preach a mini sermon to you about the importance of having faithful friends around you. And that for your own spiritual health and also for the advance of God's kingdom. Paul had such friends. In fact, two of them are mentioned here in the first 8 verses. If you noticed, Timothy and also Epaphras. And Paul uses pronouns like we and us and our all day throughout his epistles. So Paul was no lone ranger. But we'll get there. Okay then, first things first. Faith and love fueled by hope. And let me begin here with definitions. Definitions. Let me define the terms so that we are all on the same page. Now I've said this before and I will say it again. Again and again. Faith is not faithfulness. Faith is not faithfulness. By faith, we don't mean faithfulness. If you conflate the two, you will pervert the gospel. We are not justified. We are not saved by our faithfulness. No. We are justified, as you well know, by faith alone, apart from the works of the law. By faith alone, apart from faithfulness. And by faith, then, is meant trust. Trust in. By faith is meant a dependence upon. By faith, we mean that disposition, that reflex in our soul that looks to Christ as our only hope in life and in death. By faith, we mean roots. By faithfulness, we mean fruits. Roots and fruits, not the same thing. And beloved, this needs to be abundantly and absolutely clear in your minds. Faithfulness is not the faith itself. But faithfulness is simply what faith produces. Roots produce fruits. But roots and fruits are not one and the same. Now then, faith always has an object. Faith in something. Faith in someone. And the object of the preposition, the object of our faith, is Jesus Christ. Faith is not the object. We don't have faith in faith. Rather, faith has an object, namely Jesus Christ. Listen, friends, faith is not a thing. It's not a thing. But rather, faith is a disposition. Faith is the open hand that reaches out to lay hold of the object. To lay hold of and to embrace Jesus Christ. And that out of desperation and out of desperate need. Again, faith is trusting. Faith is believing. Faith is hoping in and banking on another in the object, in Christ, in his person and work. Now, faith in your own works, faith in your own ability to please God, faith in your faithfulness, this is nothing but faith in yourself. Trust in yourself. Believe in yourself. Dependence upon yourself. And thus, you have set aside the gospel of God's salvation in Jesus Christ, in his person and work. But our faith is not in ourselves. But instead, verse 4, our faith is in Jesus Christ. Verse 5, in the gospel, the word of the truth of the gospel. Verse 6, in the grace of God and truth. Faith then rests upon and is in Jesus Christ. It is that disposition that has received and accepted the gospel. It is that confident dependence upon the grace of God in Jesus. And that supernatural faith wrought by the power of the Holy Spirit, that faith produces faithfulness. It produces the fruit of the Spirit, which is, verse 4, love. And verse 8, love in the Holy Spirit. That supernatural faith produces, verse 6, it brings forth fruit. It brings forth supernatural fruit. So let's make sure that we never confuse the roots of faith and the fruits of faith. If we do, we open ourselves up to all kinds of error. Okay, then, before we get to hope, definition number 2. Let's define love real quick. Paul's focus here is not necessarily on our love for God, but rather, look at verse 4, our love for all the saints. This is here a filial love, if you will, a love that we have for one another. Jesus says in John 13:34, love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. The Apostle John says throughout his first epistle, he says, love one another, love for the brethren. 1 John 3:14, we know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. But in this context, in Colossians chapter 1, faith in Jesus Christ is the root. Love for the brethren is the fruit. And the Colossian church, as Paul tells us in chapter 1, was known for their great faith in Christ and also for their great love for one another. And would to God that that is how Pillar Baptist would be known. Great faith and great love. Would to God that that is how each one of us would be known, by great faith and by great love. By great faith and great love. And so what Paul means by love here is simple and clear. Simply put, love for brothers and sisters. Now let me get real practical with you right here in this definition. Real quick, real practical. Love for the brethren does not mean that you're going to feel emotionally attached to everyone. Like everyone here is your BFF. Okay? God doesn't expect us to feel sentimentality toward each other all day, every day. But he does expect us to serve one another all the time. Galatians 5:13, in love, serve one another. He does expect us to bear each other's burdens. Galatians 6:2, bear each other's burdens. This is how we show love for the brethren. We show love when we sacrifice ourselves to meet the needs of others. We show love when we are deferential toward each other, when we honor others before and above ourselves, when we serve each other. Jesus said, the least of these. Okay, let me define hope. Let me define hope for you now, which we said is the fuel that fires the engine of faith in Jesus Christ and love for the brethren. By hope here, Paul clearly means hope in what is yet future. Hope in what is yet to come. Hope for, hope in God's promise. The promise, Paul says, of our eternal inheritance, which is laid up for us in heaven, which is to say that it is yet future. Now, hope for what is yet future fuels and empowers faith in Christ in the present, in the now. It fuels and grows and matures our faith in the present. A hope for what is yet future produces and grows and matures our love. Our love for God, to be sure, but here specifically, our love for each other. Paul says, look at verse 4 again. We heard of your faith and love. Faith and love that are, he goes on to say, because of the hope. Because of hope. Because of your hope. Which sounds like our hope is what is ultimately producing our faith. That's what it sounds like. But there's an overlap here. There's an overlap here between faith and hope, as in all of the New Testament, not just Colossians 1. Listen to one commentator. He writes this. Faith and hope are inseparably linked. We believe, we put our faith in Christ, and therefore, we hope. End quote. We hope in Christ. We believe in his promises. And we hope in those promises for that which is yet future. This is what faith does, you see. Faith hopes. Hope is that aspect of our faith that looks forward to what is yet to come. This is by definition. Hope is that aspect of faith that looks forward to what is yet to come. Faith is the seed, the gospel seed, planted in the good soil of our hearts. Hope looks forward to the fullness of the harvest. Hope is, as John Piper would say, faith in future grace. Listen, beloved, when we believe, when we put our full trust and confidence in Jesus Christ, and that when we did that at conversion, verse 5, when we heard and responded to the word of the truth of the gospel, verse 6, since the day we heard and knew the grace of God in Jesus Christ, when we believed, when we put our faith in Jesus, that is when we began to hope. And Paul is saying that the more we hope, the more we look to God's promise in Jesus Christ, hoping in the promised inheritance, our eternal reward laid up in heaven, the more we hope, the more we will grow in faith and love. Peter says, 1 Peter 1:4, that this inheritance is incorruptible. And it is reserved for us. It is reserved for you, Christian. Paul says that this inheritance, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 14, is guaranteed. The Holy Spirit guarantees that we will inherit this eternal reward. When? Until the fullness of our redemption. Until the day of Jesus Christ. Until that day, the day of consummation. Until that day when hope shall change to glad fruition and faith to sight and prayer to praise. And while faith produces hope, it is hope, as Paul says, it is hope that fuels and continues to fan the flames of faith. As we hope and continue to hope, our faith will grow and mature. And so also, will our love for God and for his people. Faith and love, verse 4. Faith and love because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, verse 5. All of this is rooted in the gospel truth. You could just read it there in chapter 1 in the first few verses. It's all of this, faith, hope, and love, rooted in the gospel truth, which is why it is so important that we hear the gospel regularly and repeatedly. from the pulpit, in Bible study, in our fellowship, as we remind each other of Christ. This is why we should rehearse the gospel to ourselves daily, in our prayers, in our thoughts and meditations, because this faith, hope, and love is built on the foundation of the gospel truth. We put our faith in what has been accomplished, you understand? Not what would Jesus do, but rather what has Jesus done? We put our faith in what has been accomplished. And that faith produces the fruit of love in the present, right now. Love for God, and especially love for the brethren. And as we continue to trust in Christ, in the promise of future grace, as we continue to hope in God, in His Word, as we continue to hope in His blood-bought promises, sealed by the Holy Spirit, the guarantee of our inheritance, as we hope in what is yet future, listen, friends, we will grow in faith and love and in every grace. Listen to, and you know what, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 6, and I just want you to see this verse. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19, which speaks of this hope. This hope, the author of Hebrews says, we have this hope as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast. Listen, this hope is an anchor. This hope is an anchor for your soul. And this anchor doesn't go down into the depths. But this anchor is an upside down anchor, as it were. It goes up into heaven. Hope is the Christian's anchor, anchoring us to God, to His throne of grace. And listen to me, beloved. This hope is not subjective. It is not flimsy or based on how you may be feeling at the moment. No, this hope is an objective reality. Look into Hebrews 6. You will discover that hope personified is Jesus Christ Himself. Our hope is an objective reality. People say, oh, it's all going to be better. They preach the gospel of credulity. Don't worry, all things will turn out. A false hope. But the Christian's hope is not a subjective feeling or emotion. It is not flimsy. This hope is an objective reality. It says in Colossians, if you look back there, that this hope is laid up for us in heaven. This hope is incorruptible and undefiled, Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 4. And we just read that Hebrews verse. It is an anchor. It is not subjective or based on how you feel. Rather, it is as sure and true as Christ is both Lord and Savior. And this objective hope creates then a response of hopefulness. Because it is God who promised. Unless, of course, you've placed your hope in something else. Or in someone else. One example of this hope, faith applied, hope applied, if you will. Go back with me to Hebrews if you're still there. Hebrews 11. Moses is a great example of this hope. Look at verse 23. By faith, Moses, when he was born, Hebrews 11, 23, was hidden 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child and they were not afraid of the king's command. By faith, by hope as it were, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasure of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. For he looked to the reward yet future. He hoped in the reward. By hope, as it were, by faith, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith, he passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, whereas the Egyptians attempting to do so were drowned. Moses, my friends, Moses looked to the reward. He looked to the reward. Moses could have had all the riches and benefits of the most powerful kingdom of his day and age. Instead, he turned his back on all of it. For what? Well, for a greater reward, for greater wealth. He looked to, he hoped in a greater reward. And like Moses, we must look for and hope in what we know to be 1,000% secure, our eternal and incorruptible heavenly reward. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep in this world to gain what he cannot lose in eternity. Beloved, everyone who has this hope within them, everyone who has this hope purifies himself, even as he is pure. 1 John 3:3. And so the trifecta, faith, hope, and love. And as you hope and continue to hope in God, in the gospel promises of God's future grace, as you hope in Christ, your faith will grow. It will mature, and you will bear the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of love. Hope fuels greater faith, greater trust and dependence. Hope fuels greater love for others, a love that manifests itself in service, in sacrifice, in deference, and honoring and esteeming others better than yourself. Faith, hope, and love, all products of the gospel, fruits of the gospel, Paul says in verse 6 of Colossians 1, which has come to us as it has come to all of the world, and is, here it is, it's bringing forth fruit, as it is also among you since the day we heard and you heard and knew the grace of God. And this gospel truth is potent. And the potency and power of the gospel is such that it bears fruit in us and in the world. Now, one last illustration before I shift gears here. Listen, that's kind of fun. I love giving gifts to my kids, getting them what they want. I mean, toys and stuff. And there's one little boy in my family who especially likes to receive. He loves presents. He goes through the Target catalog. He does, and he sits on the bed, and he circles just about everything. And when his birthday comes or Christmas comes around, he always asks, "Dad, can I have this? Dad, can I have that?" And he shows me the catalog, and everything is circled. Well, I ask him in the same, "Evan, what do you want for Christmas this year?" And I always say this, you know, your dad can't buy the whole catalog, so just pick one. So what he does is he picks his Lego or whatever it is. And what I do is I go and I find the cheapest deal on that Lego. And what I do is I show him, "Is this the one?" And he says, "Yes, that's the one." He confirms it. And then I let him watch me buy that thing. Now, why do I do all that? Why do I let him watch me add to the cart and check out of Amazon? He says, "Dad, I want to go to Amazon." We've done this enough. I let him watch me so that he knows that it's all good. It's taken care of. As it were, it's laid up for you. Dad promised, and he has gone ahead and made the purchase. And you know what? I let him watch to be real so that he doesn't ask me and ask my ear off, "Dad, can I have this? Dad, did you buy this? Dad, can I have that?" Bless his spoiled little heart. Instead, after Dad promises, and after the transaction is complete, he just looks forward to the day. He knows what is coming. And so he asks, "Is it Christmas yet? Is it Christmas yet?" This is hope. Now then, our great God and Father, our Heavenly Father has made a promise. He has, as it were, completed the transaction. He has let us watch, before whose eyes Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. "It is finished," was his cry. This is hope. For we know that what has been promised is complete. And we need only rest assured, looking forward to the day. We know what is coming. God is faithful, and he will surely do it. Okay then, faithful friends and fellow ministers, my topical sermon after the sermon. Paul, as I mentioned, was surrounded by faithful friends. He mentions in chapter 1, Timothy, verse 1, and also Epaphras in verse 7. Epaphras, who was a dear fellow servant, he says, a friend, a faithful minister. In fact, Epaphras planted the church in Colossae. And if you turn to chapter 4, Paul names Tychicus, he names Onesimus, Aristarchus, Mark, Barnabas, Luke, Demas, Epaphras again, and this one dude named Nymphas. And he also lists other churches, the church in Laodicea, the church in Hierapolis, a small church that met in Nymphas' house. I mean, this is typical Paul. He does this in almost all of his epistles. He lists out his friends and fellow ministers. All that to say this, he was not a lone ranger. He was not a lone ranger, but Paul was constantly surrounded by faithful friends and other Christians. I mean, come on, Lone Ranger? Not even Lone Ranger was a Lone Ranger. I mean, he had Tonto with him all the time. Lone Ranger had his Tonto. These friendships were essential to Paul's spiritual health and for his own accountability. But more importantly, these friendships advanced the kingdom of God. They advanced the kingdom of God in a way that would have been impossible if Paul was a lone ranger. Listen, brothers and sisters, make friends at church. And in your relationships, prioritize the faith and faithfulness. Listen. Spend time eating together, playing sports together, playing video games, shopping together, watching movies together, having play date with your kids, if that's what you do. And while you do all of those things, while you're doing those things, share with each other, encourage each other, pray for each other, and fellowship, bear burdens, celebrate victories together. Marriages and the birth of children, mourn together in tragedy. Learn together about God, about parenting, or sports, or how to eat new foods, or whatever, but do it together. And then, once those bonds are formed, leverage your relationships to minister to others. your family, to your coworkers, to your children. Evangelize together. Pray for others together. Plant churches together. Like Paul, go to jail together. Get beaten up and hated on together because you preached Christ together. Friends, two is better than one. And a cord of three strands is not easily broken, says Solomon the wise. Friends, the Christian life is not meant to be lived alone. God designed it so that sheep are in the fold, so that stones are in a building, a temple, if you will, so that members are in a body, so that siblings are in a family. And God has also designed it such that our relationships and love for one another, our communion, our common faith, one body, one spirit, one faith, one hope, one baptism, one Lord and God over all, who is in us all, that friendship, call it what you want, unity, community, communion, these relationships God has designed to be a platform for evangelism. John 13:34, love one another as I have loved you. So all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. These friendships, these bonds of love are designed by God to further his kingdom. Now, I can't help but think of Pilgrim's Progress, written by the Baptist Puritan John Bunyan. I think I tell you from the pulpit at least once a year to read Pilgrim's Progress. I mean, seriously, read Pilgrim's Progress, okay? It is an allegory of the Christian life, the life of a pilgrim, if you will. And the main character is named Christian. He's the pilgrim. And this pilgrim is surrounded by friends along the way. Apart from his friends, he would have never made it to the celestial city. Spoiler alert, he makes it. Early on in the book, we meet characters like Evangelist. It's an allegory, and he evangelizes Christian. And then we meet Mr. Help, who helps him through the Slough of Despond. The interpreter who teaches Pilgrim how to understand the allegory, Mr. Watchful. And then four ladies, Discretion and Prudence and Piety and Charity, who lived in the beautiful palace. And then there's Mr. Faithful. Mr. Faithful, who helps Christian through the valley of the shadow of death, and he's later martyred in Vanity Fair. But when Faithful dies in Vanity Fair, Hopeful is inspired by his martyrdom and joins Christian on pilgrimage. Then we meet the shepherds, and toward the end we meet a man named Little Faith. Apart from faithful friends, Christian would have never made it. These are some of the best gifts of God. Faithful, God-honoring friends. And listen, beloved, if you want faithful friends, then be ye faithful. Be that yourself, and like will attract like. Be that yourself. If all you do is talk sports, then that is what you're going to get. If all you do is parent, kids, 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 all day, every day, then that's what you're going to get. If all you do is shoot the breeze and remain non-committal here at this church, then you are going to get easy breezy friends, shallow, non-committal. But if you are looking for faithful friends, then be ye faithful. Fellowship and talk about your spiritual life, about spiritual things. Pray together. Minister together. Read books together. Did I mention Pilgrim's Progress? Read Pilgrim's Progress and do it together. Like attracts like. Spirit begets spirit. Paul was surrounded by faithful friends and fellow ministers because he himself was faithful. And he made God's kingdom the priority of his life. Like attracts like. And so Paul was blessed with a host of faithful friends. And it was in and through those faithful friendships, those bonds, that the gospel advanced, you understand. The church at Colossae and the epistle to the Colossians is the proof of that. The church in Colossae in the epistle to the Colossians is the fruit of Paul's friendships. Listen, this church, PBC, exists and now thrives because of faithful friendships. You know, after my conversion in high school, I was discipled rather closely, and I stuck with my discipler big time. And so the first year of college was kind of rough. I was kind of like Han Solo, roaming the universe, solo status. But soon enough, I found my Chewie. Pastor Danny would become a Christian his sophomore year. And Chewie has been with me since. Well, what about Pastor Dave? Oh, Pastor Dave's like Luke Skywalker. We picked him up later. But the Force is strong in that one. He Jedi. When this church was planted, and even before, God was using friendships to do it. I think of Alex and Chris Hu and Ben Chang and Tiff Cho, all Mission San Joseers. We have a Berkeley cohort here. I think of Mike Choi and Geneva and Scott Ho and everyone who came from that San Diego generation. We have a CCS cohort here. Scott, Anita, Daryl, Newton. We have a Cross Life cohort here. We have a Holy Club from Biola. And we have a Cornell Mafia. So listen. Read Pilgrim's Progress. I'm serious. You will discover in your own life that God has blessed you. And if you're looking for that, be ye faithful. And God will use your friendships to both encourage you in the faith, and more importantly, He will use our friendships to advance the kingdom, His kingdom. Let's pray together. Most gracious God, our hope and our peace. Our hearts are restless until they find rest in you, until we come to your Son to find rest for our souls. We come before you now, confessing in one breath our sins and also our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. We are broken over our sins. We know that our sins offend you. And yet we are absolutely confident that in Jesus Christ, by faith in Him, we know that beyond the shadow of a doubt, that our sins are forgiven, and that we are right with you. We are justified. Our sins, the death that we deserve, and the judgment thereof, we know that there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Who is it who condemns? It is Christ who died, who was even risen from the dead. And we know that anyone and everyone who has this hope in Him, in Christ, we know that this hope purifies, even as Jesus is pure, so that the one who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all one. Thank you, God. Grace upon grace, that we would be called children of God and greatly beloved. Be honored and glorified now as our worship continues. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.